Grateful for the invitation to be with you once more, and thank you for your fellowship. It's always a delight to come here. My text this evening is found in Psalm 87. Familiar words to us all. Glorious things of you are spoken, O city of God. But in all probability, these words are more familiar to us from the hymn which we will sing to conclude our service than from the psalm itself in which they're found. Newton's hymn is a wonderful interpretation of this psalm and catches and conveys the devotional spirit of David expressed in it. But there's one element in the psalm which isn't found in the hymn. Perhaps that's not a surprise. What can be the best human composition in comparison with the inspired word of God? That, of course, doesn't mean that what David expresses isn't also found. What's the word? Implied. Implied in Newton's hymn. But it will be good, and I'm sure we'll appreciate having that item highlighted for us. Now, as you can see, this psalm is sent to the sons of Korah, and the Korahites, or the Kohathites, were those who were responsible to guard the entrance to the temple, which David planned, and also to oversee the praise that would be sung there to God. And so David is sending this poem, this sacred poem, to those who would have the responsibility of limiting those who entered the sacred place and directing and leading their prayers. Here then is a psalm that is for the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, which city is it that David is speaking about? Strange question, you may think. Well, perhaps not. Perhaps you have a name in mind. And if that name is Jerusalem, then you're incorrect. David isn't speaking about Jerusalem. He's speaking about Zion. Look at verse 2. The Lord loves the gates of Zion. Verse 3. Glorious things of you. That, of course, is Zion. Verse 5. And of Zion it shall be said. And there in verse 6, and you in verse 7, these adverbs and pronouns all relate to the city of Zion. Now, of course, if you were to think of Jerusalem, you wouldn't be wide of the mark in David's day. In David's day. They were closely connected at that time. But they were not identical, even in David's reign. Zion was in Jerusalem. Jerusalem was larger than Zion. Zion was a particular place in that city. They weren't identical. So here you have a city in a city, or a hill, because that's what's referred to in verse 1. The Holy Mount. There's this mountain on among the mountains that surround Jerusalem. There is this particular mountain that is the Hill of Zion. And verse 1 indicates to us that it's the place where God delights to dwell with his people. Now, we read from 2 Samuel 5 in order to remind ourselves of how it was that Jerusalem became the capital of David's kingdom, and how there Zion, on the southeastern corner of it, became this sacred place which God designated for the threshold on which his temple would be built, where the ark would be taken, where the mercy seat, and the law, the Aaron's rod that budded, and so on, all that would be there, symbolic of the presence of God with his people. Which city? Zion is the city that David is speaking about here, and which he wants his people to sing about. But where is it now? Well, it doesn't exist. Well, it certainly doesn't exist as the kind of place that it was. Jerusalem has been overrun time and time again. Foreign nations have come and conquered. Greeks came, Romans came, and then Islam came. And at this present time, of course, in that special place, there are two emblems of the fact that Islam is dominant still. There's that Dome of the Rock, grey building, and the Golden Dome. And so you have the strange reminder of what has happened throughout history. Jews can walk around the Dome of the Rock, but their lips are not to move, because they're forbidden to pray there. And so Jews go there, but with guards, military guards, because they're constantly hounded and harried by representatives of Islam. The only place where they can pray is at the Wailing Wall. You've seen them do it. That's all that's left of the great outward glory and pomp of David's kingdom, of the earthly Zion. And people are fighting over who owns Jerusalem still. Now, it's much more important for us to realize that the glory of Jerusalem, even in the olden times, was Zion. That was the special place. As we're told here, and as we look in a moment or two, that's what was unique. And it's far more important, isn't it, to belong to Zion than even to live in Jerusalem. Certainly, much more important and valuable to belong to Zion than to govern, rule, own Jerusalem. Because there's no difference now between Jerusalem and London and Cardiff. Jerusalem is a secular city in terms of the kingdom of God on earth. To belong to Zion is far more important than to live in Jerusalem. Far more important than to sit waiting at the Mount of Olives for the second coming. Do we belong to Zion? Is that our home? Do we belong there now? Are we making our way there? We marching to Zion, the beautiful city of God. Is that the case? Is it more important to you that you belong to Zion than that you should belong to any other earthly capital? And there are wonderful cities, aren't there? Architecture, rivers, splendid buildings, reminders of past glories. We'll be probably singing to finish glorious things of thee are spoken to the tune Austria. Joseph Haydn composed the tune, gave it that name, because he composed it for the national song of his homeland. But as Austria fell to Germany, Germany took the Austrian national song, put their own words to it, which begins, I hope there's no German here, Germany, Germany over all. And then John Newton comes along. And he understands. Glorious things of thee are spoken, Zion, city of our God. There's the history. No, here is the real meaning. Here's prophecy. David's people are told to look forward to all that Zion could faintly represent. Look forward to it becoming actual in and with the coming to earth of the Messiah himself. That's why the writer to the Hebrews can say, you haven't come to Mount Zion, Mount Sinai. Terrifying. You come to Mount Zion. Note the tense. You have come. Not you're going there, which is true, of course. But you have come already. We're within the scope of the place where God dwells with his people and blesses and sustains and enriches them. That is, of course, within the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And what a great privilege it is, even in days when outward recognition is diminishing, partly by way of her defection from the Christian truth and gospel, partly by social movements, tribal uprising, the old religions reasserting themselves. You see, what the history of Islam, the origin of Islam, is so important here as an illustration of how the church has sown the seeds time and time again of her own destruction. When Muhammad was alive, he went to the Jews for help, he went to the Christians for help, the Eastern Orthodox Church, with all their images and icons, found no help at all. That's the origin of Islam. And as the church declines and departs, so the world grows strong and influential and becomes rampant. And we're reaping the results of all that in Western society, aren't we? It's a terrible thing when the remains of the great Protestant Reformation are being set aside and undermined and not maintained, and in the vacuum that consequently exists, truth and righteousness have fallen in the streets. Not by way of an indication of how vital it is to belong to this city that has foundations, whose builder and maker is God, where names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life, where we're going, where a place is prepared for each and every one who trusts in the Lord Jesus Christ. Is heaven your home? Saviour, if of Zion's city I through grace a member am, let the world deride or pity, I will glory in thy name. That's the city. Zion, the heavenly Zion, set up on earth in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Glorious things are spoken of thee, or city of God. What are these glories? Well, let's mention some of them. The first, of course, is the glory of God himself. There would be nothing glorious about the church if it were not his church. That's what the opening verses are saying. On the holy mount stands the city he founded. He specified its location. The Lord loves the gates of Zion more than all the dwelling places of Jacob. It's the place not only where he delights to dwell, it's the place where he delights to dwell with his people. That's what makes all the difference. He has made his dwelling place with his people in great love. It's where God has been pleased to reveal himself. Supremely, of course, in the Lord Jesus Christ himself. The Word became flesh and tabernacled among us, displaying his glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. God cannot be known directly. Immortal, invisible, ineffable, inaccessible, beyond us. He can only be known in ways in which he has been pleased to reveal himself. And the supreme place, person, of that self-revelation of God, of course, is the Lord Jesus Christ. In him enfleshed, we see the glory of God himself. Christ is the prism through which the glory of God shines, is made known to his people. You remember that verse at the end of Revelation? There's no night there. Speaking of the eternal city, the consummate city of God. The glory of God lightens it. And the Lamb is the lamp. Not the light. The Lamb is the lamp. The glory of God is his self-revelation that shines through the lamp, which is the Lamb. All that you and I will know to all eternity, we will know through the Lord Jesus Christ. In and through his humanity glorified, we will see the great kindness and tenderness, gentleness, mercy, truth and peace of God himself, without a cloud between. Here he's among us, even here, in and through Jesus Christ, and by the Holy Spirit, so that we know him in measure, not as we are known yet, but when we see him, we won't need anyone to tell us who he is. Nor will we need anyone to introduce us to him. He's known us from all eternity. And in time, he has made himself known to us. And though it's true that these eyes have never seen that radiant form that is his, a veil of sense hangs dark between that blessed face and ours, we still have to say we know him. How? By the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit has enlightened the eyes of our hearts, the eyes of our understanding, so that what we read of him in the Word, we connect with him as an incarnate person. And there is that spiritual light which is the dawn of a glorious and unending midday imparted to us. The most glorious thing about the church is that God is in the midst of her. Consequently, she shall not be moved. Whatever happens, the earth can remove, the mountains cast into the midst of the sea. He is with us, and his church is secure, and all who know him are secure. And his love toward us, each and every one, is constant. In spite of our sin and waywardness, he never changes in his affection toward us. Just as we see him in the Lamb, he looks at us through the Lamb and regards us in his Son, clothed with his righteousness. And we are his, and he is ours. That's the great covenant. I will be your God, and you will be my people. It's begun. That's the hallmark of the church. And it is the wonderful reality which will be forever and forever. Now Newton picked that up. What did he miss? Well, the glorified citizens. Now, of course, he spoke about them, didn't he? Saviour, if of Zion city, I, through grace, a member am. But David is more specific. Much more specific. Look at verse 4. Among those who know me, I mention Egypt and Babylon, Philistia, Tyre, Ethiopia. In Old Testament terms, you see, these are all outsiders, aren't they? Every single one of them. And some of them are the bitterest foes of old Israel. Egypt, that Pharaoh that didn't know Joseph. Philistia, Goliath of Gath. That doesn't come out. It's implied in Newton's great hymn. But here you have the details. Egypt, Babylon. Jews had been expelled there, hadn't they? Egypt and Babylon, Philistia, Tyre, and Ethiopia. These are citizens of this Zion. The Korahites were there to keep such people out. And here they are being told that they are to compose music that celebrates their inclusion. Absolutely incredible. Here's the most wonderful prophecy, you see, of the great universal kingdom of God and the one church, Catholic, universal, of the Lord Jesus Christ. In it there is neither Jew nor Greek. You couldn't have more hostility, more alienation than between Jew and Greek. But there they are together. Quite happily, Jew and Greek, bond and free, male and female, all one in Christ Jesus. Here's the picture of this great day that is to come. And they're there, you'll notice, as if they were true blue Jews. You know the expression, true blue? I don't know where it comes from. But all who are there are there on exactly the same basis. Exactly the same basis. They're no second-class citizens. there aren't those who are higher in the pecking order than others. All of them are there, and they're only there because they've been born there. That's what he's saying. Look at it. This one. And note, it's singular, it's individual, not they, among those who know me. This one. And that one. And of Zion it shall be said, this one and that one. Each and every one. Born again. From above. By the Holy Spirit. We were hearing this morning about a microchip. It's happened. That new nature has been implanted within us, as a result of which we are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. A stony, rebellious, ignorant mind and heart has been removed, and a heart of flesh has been given to us. We're alive, we're sensitive to God. He's written his law on our hearts, so that now we delight to ask, what wilt thou have me to do? Not, what am I going to do with my life is not my life. We are not our own, we're bought with a price. A new nature has been imparted to us freely, graciously. We've done nothing to receive it. Nothing at all. It's as a consequence of receiving it that we do everything. Prior to it, we are dead in trespasses and sins. We can't believe. We don't want to. We can't repent. We don't want to. We see no beauty in Jesus Christ worth desiring. Long my imprisoned spirit lay, fast bound in sin. And nature's night, thine eye, diffused a quickening ray. I woke, the dungeon flamed with light. My chains fell off, my heart was free. I rose, went forth, and followed thee. That's the result of regeneration. We don't believe and give God an opportunity to save us. He doesn't wait. If he were to wait, no one would be saved. Everyone would be damned. The wind blows where it wills. You hear the sound, can't tell where it comes from, where it's going. So is it. This is a mysterious, inward, unconscious work. We don't know it's happening. We know that we can now believe, because he set us free, because he's made us alive. This one, that one, you, me, each of us, every one of us has been born from above, born again, quickened by the Holy Spirit of God, made alive in Jesus Christ. That's the glory of this citizenry, of this heavenly city. All quickened, all in heaven's register, you see. Verse 8, the Lord records as he registers the peoples. Here is the role of those who belong to this city. Your name there. If you've trusted in Jesus Christ, it's there. You can be sure of it. He's written it. You'll never erase it. Whatever happens, those he enrolls in the Lamb's Book of Life live eternally. But then there's a third thing we should note, and it's there in verse 7. Singers and dancers alike say, all my springs are in you. Singers and dancers, festivities. You remember when the ark was brought up from the house of Abinadab to Jerusalem? There were musical instruments, there were dancers, and David, who was responsible for its relocation, he joined in the festivities. And you remember Saul's daughter despised him for having done that. That's the kind of picture that's here. Singers and dancers alike say, all my springs are in you. That is Zion. Now, we read from 2 Samuel 5, this city, Jerusalem, that David selected for his capital, wonderful choice, midway between north and south, the northern tribes and the southern tribes. It had no water supply of its own. But there was a water shaft that went from the spring Gihon outside the city up into the city, and there was a lower pool, there was an upper pool, and water was hauled up in buckets into the city. And the Jebusites, so confident that Zion, that Jerusalem just was impregnable, couldn't be taken, they said, the lame and the blind can defend us effectively. It was a kind of metaphor. Sightless people and disabled people would be more than sufficient by way of guards. And David says, no, who'll get up the water shaft? And 2 Samuel 5 records that that's what happened. And that's how Jerusalem was taken in David's time. Then, much later, Hezekiah's time, the Assyrians came. And they were surrounded, it's there in Isaiah 36 to 39. And Kings and Chronicles too. And they had besieged Jerusalem. And what Hezekiah did was to cut off all the little rivulets that came down from the surrounding hills, Mount of Olives and so on, cut them off, and he tunneled away from the Gihon Spring through impregnable rock into the city in order to supply water for the inhabitants who were besieged. All my springs are in you. Newton's got it. See the streams, living water, springing from eternal love. Well, supply thy sons and daughters and all fear, want, remove. Aren't we nourished from above? In addition to being born again from above, aren't we fed? Aren't we refreshed by living water? Whenever we come together to call upon the name of the Lord, the name itself is enough to quicken our hope and raise our expectation. Mention the name of Jesus. Oh, what a difference. Open the word, sing his praise, gather around his table, meet together in prayer, and we're receiving the living water that whoever drinks of it will never ever die. All my springs are in you. It's impossible for any foe to cut off the supply of that heavenly sustenance. No walls can keep him out. No prison bars can keep him out. Even death itself cannot destroy this life. Whoever keeps my saying shall not see death. We live in dying, because eternal life is ours. Glorious things of thee are spoken. Zion, city of our God. Let us then rejoice in him and be confident that nothing can separate us from his love. Neither death nor life, nor angels, principalities, nor powers, things present, things to come, height, depth. Nothing in all creation can separate us from the love of God, which is in Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.